going. No, I'm not going to do it. Okay. We're not in Hebrews. Almost said we're in Hebrews. We're not in Hebrews. We are in Philippians today. You turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. So far, I've had five folks ask me about preaching through Revelation. And I'm going, okay, later. In other words, I'm very good at procrastination. Anyway, I'm a professional at it. Procrastination, that's it. But I a lot of it is because what's going on in the world, and I understand that. And I Revelation is the one book that says that you are blessed if you study it. That's the one book that says that, and I want to. I really do, but I'm scared. And one of the reasons is I need time to really research it a little bit more. So I don't want to just go half-heartedly into it. So and also I believe before we get into it, we need a precursor, and that precursor is in Philippians, because what we're going to learn about today is that we can have joy in any situation, in any circumstance. Because yes, I believe, of course, everybody, I think from the time of Christ, Peter did, believed that Christ was coming soon. That it wasn't a matter of thousands of years more. His return is coming. And the world events lining up, you have the guy in Ukraine talking about a one world government. You have Russia doing what they're doing and becoming, and China, and all of this that's prophesied, and that they're in Scripture. They're there. And so you have all of this turmoil, all of this going on. But in the midst of all this, I think we need this precursor in Philippians to show us that it doesn't matter what the world is, where it's going, we can have joy and peace in our life when we are in Christ. So let's do this first. And I love doctrine. I love doctrinal books, and Philippians is quite doctrinal. I'm excited to get into it. But let's take this as a precursor, because I want... Another thing with Revelation is there are as many verses as there are in Revelation, there's that many opinions on what it's like, on what the answers are. And it's very hard to be totally definitive on it. So before we get there, I'd like to go here so that we can understand that we can have joy in the midst of chaos. Because chaos is coming, folks, but we can have joy in the midst of that. You think about the folks in Ukraine now that, there's questions about the government, whatever. It doesn't matter. There are people there. There are children there. There are men and women and older folks there that are hurting, that are suddenly, they have a house, they have a yard, and suddenly they're refugees in another country. They leave with nothing, with no choice. So you have chaos that happens suddenly, right? So it can happen. It can happen anywhere. But that's a lot of what Revelation entails. And so before we get there, I think we need this. I think we need to understand that in the midst of anything, we can have joy. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. But we're in Philippians. I want to read the first couple verses in Philippians. This is a basic greeting, but we're going to get some background today. Philippians chapter 1 says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much that we can study this book that has, it's almost a byproduct of Paul's life being joy. Father, it shows us that we can have joy, and it tells us to rejoice, and it gives us admonitions, Lord, and shows us doctrine. It shows us that it's you going to be completing us, and it shows us that Christ was our example, and we'll look at that and how we can work out our own salvation. And Lord God, and it shows us how we can have true peace that we don't understand by prayer and petition. What to dwell on, things that are excellent, pure, and beautiful. Father, all the way through the book, it's so needed in our life. Father, I pray that as we go through this, we will grasp that. Desire to trust you, because our lives aren't lived out perfectly here. We have struggles, we have problems, but and the way the world looks, Father, the way that it's lining up, it just seems as though it's that your calling us is imminent, Father. Your rapture of the church is coming soon, Father. The tribulation period. But Lord God, whenever that is, Father, I pray that you would help us to grasp the truth here in this book, that we can trust you and we can rest in you. And so all that tightness and all that tension going on and in our lives even now, and all that's happening now that strains us and brings us grief and brings us stress, Lord God, we can let our shoulders down. We can breathe and say, I trust my Father. And we can find joy and peace even in that. Father, I pray that as we go through this book, we would catch this truth. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we begin, I want to do just a little bit of a background for Philippians so that we get the picture before we start in. The writer is Paul, and that's pretty much non-disputed. He starts off and he says, Paul and Timothy. So the writer is Paul. His Hebrew name was Saul, but he took Paul, his Greek name, and that's what we know him as. That's what we know him as, pretty much. And he did that because he is an apostle to the Gentiles. So he took that Greek name so that they would be more comfortable with him. Because if he went to the Gentiles and said, I'm Saul of Tarsus, and then they were afraid of Saul of Tarsus, so he took on his Gentile name, basically his Greek name, Paul. The theme of the book. Now, as we go through the book, what you're going to see is the theme of it is joy. And that word rejoice or joy is found about 12 times in the book. It's found about 60 times in the whole New Testament. So it's found a lot in this book. It's the key word to the book. But I had a professor one time a professor that I really admire, but he said, I believe that instead of just the word joy, the theme of the book should be Christian mental attitudes. I said, well, what kind of attitudes? He said, joyful. Joyful attitudes. So Christian mental attitudes of joy what I do need you to understand here is that we're not talking about happiness, okay? I've told you before, the word happy comes from the word happenstance. And the word happenstance comes from the word circumstance. So when our circumstances are good, we're happy. And when what's that song they used to, who was that guy that, ukulele? No worry, be happy. Be happy, don't worry. No, that wasn't him. This guy was, I mean, that's the whole song. The whole song. Don't worry. Be happy. Was it? I think it was. I don't know. But anyway, it was crazy. All right? It was, I mean, you know, what planet can you live in? I think, didn't he end up killing himself or something? I don't know. He died, whoever it was, and he died in a bad way. So it wasn't. He didn't take his own advice. Let's look at it that way. All right? But if our circumstances,
Did he die?
He died somehow. Good thing we've got Google on our side, isn't it? Yeah. My wife doesn't ask me questions anymore. Hey, Google. Where were we, honey? Oh, don't worry, be happy. That's it. All right, so, okay. Happiness comes from that circumstance. So if the circumstances are great, I'm happy, right? But what happens? We get bad news, all right? And then all of a sudden, our happy changes to not happy, right? Happiness is elusive. It's elusive. I mean, we chase after, and there's so many folks that chase after happiness. But you know, when you're chasing happiness, and when at the beginning of this week we had a call that said Josiah was sick and possibly even had cancer, and the little guy is almost 2 years old, and that chasing of happiness all of a sudden gets shelved. I mean, the circumstances weren't what would make us happy. Now it ended up, well, that ultrasound didn't show any cancer, so it ended up good that way. I want you to know that, but for us, all right? So, but that happiness was all of a sudden, it was elusive. So we're not talking about, in Philippians, he's not talking about happiness. He's talking about joy, okay? Now, joy can, it can cause a good feeling. Happiness, we like happiness because we feel good, right? And joy can cause a good feeling, or it may not. But primarily, we're talking about a choice or a decision with joy, not a circumstance. And the choice or the decision isn't to have joy. Okay, I'm not saying, well, I'm deciding to have joy. No, joy is a byproduct of a choice or a decision. And I think we'll see that as we go through Philippians. But this decision, what it involves is trusting Jesus Christ in our circumstance. And when we do that, we have a byproduct called joy and called peace. Excuse me. So then, out of 104 verses in Philippians, there are about 60 verses that deal with either Christ or about Christ. So that's over half. So what we're learning from that, what we get from that, is the way to find joy is pointing to the fact that joy is all wrapped up around the person of Jesus Christ, around knowing and trusting Jesus in every situation in our life. So joy is not something that we decide to have, like I said. It's something that actually is a byproduct of who we decide to trust. We can trust ourselves, we can trust our own ability, but that doesn't produce joy. Sometimes it produces happiness, sometimes it produces grief. But in joy, what it always produces, or in trusting Christ, what it produces is joy. Because we take the eyes off of ourselves and put it on Christ. So that's the theme, and we'll see that as we go through. Now, Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, and Philippi itself was an important city. It was quite an important city. It was the first town that Paul came to in Europe. Remember when he was over in Asia, when he was on his missionary journeys, he had a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come. And so he went. And the first city he came to was Philippi. It's in northeast Greece. And that's the first one in Europe that he came to. And when he came on the Sabbath, he went and he found a group of women who were out studying or out worshiping. So there was no Jewish, because he always went to the Jewish synagogue. Well, there was no Jewish synagogue there. So he found this group of women, and one of them was Lydia, and she was the first convert. She was a seller of purple. She was the first convert there, and as they were going about preaching, there was a slave gal, and if you remember in Acts, there was a slave gal that was following them, saying, these are from God, you need to, and just annoying apparently annoying Paul to death. Anyway, he turned around and he threw the demon out. Well, this slave gal was a fortune teller, and her owners made a lot of money off of her. So when Paul threw the demon out, she was no longer profitable to them. So they got mad and stir up a crowd and got Paul thrown in jail. And when he was thrown in jail, what happened? And we find out in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer got saved, right? So we have the Philippian jailer now who is saved. So you've got a small group of people getting saved and growing, and out of that came the church. The church which was in Philippi. But Philippi itself had a major road that Rome had built going through it. And so it was a thoroughfare. It was a very important city. There were gold mines in the nearby hills, so there was a lot of people wanting to be there. And there was an important event that happened in Philippi. In 42 AD, Rome came and they had a battle at Philippi. And this battle defined Rome as an empire. Before that, Rome was not seen as an empire, but after this battle, Rome was now seen as an empire. It was the Roman Empire. It was in charge of basically the world because of this. And so because of that, Rome said, okay, Philippi, this city Philippi is going to be just like the city of Rome, just like a city around Rome. It's going to have the privileges that Rome has. So if you were a citizen of Philippi, you were automatically a Roman citizen. And in fact, if you were a citizen of Philippi, because you were a Roman citizen, you didn't have to pay certain taxes. And you weren't under the provincial governor. You weren't under him anymore. You were under Rome. Right? So there was a huge amount of prestige, even, to be in Philippi. But it was also a coastal town, so there was shipping there. So it was an important city. But the church there that started out with these few folks, the church there had grown. And so the church in Philippi was mostly Gentile. Not very many Jews were there, but it was mostly Gentile, and it was mostly poor. Most of the people were poor, and we'll see that kind of towards the end of the book. But they were also very generous, extremely generous. And we see that in a couple of places. But even in their generosity, they had a few issues. I mean, there weren't very many interpersonal problems. We see one, we'll see in chapter 4. But that's the only one mentioned. But the other thing is that they were ripe for false teaching. They were ripe for somebody to come in and teach them what was wrong. And so he warns them. We'll see that warning. But it was written about 62 to 65 A.D., and it was written from Rome. It was written while Paul was in prison, and we have a lot of evidence for that. So this is one of what's called the prison epistles. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians definitely were written while he was in prison. It gave him a lot of chance to write. He had a scholar that would dictate. He would dictate, and the scholar would write it. So he had that opportunity. Now, we're going to learn just a little bit about that. But in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy. Paul, we've already learned about a little bit. And then Timothy. Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. He was beloved by Paul. And he had a pastor's heart. We know that because of the two letters that were written to him, 1 and 2 Timothy, by Paul. But Paul himself, I want to just take a minute, and I want to have you think about this for just a second. Because Paul wrote this letter, and he wrote it as he wrote it. He didn't write saying you have to have joy. But as he was writing this, it was like joy was spilling out into the epistle. So his rejoicing and his joy was just coming out into the epistle. Now, I want you to think for just a second about Paul. I got this out of MacArthur's commentary. Yeah, I thought it was a really good description. But he says this, immediately after his conversion, Paul's bold, fearless proclamation of the gospel aroused the ire of the Damascus's Jewish population.
Excuse me.
They sought to kill him, and he was forced to flee the city by being lowered from the city wall at night in a basket. Later, he was forced to flee from Iconium, was pelted with stones, and left for dead at Lystra, which I think he was dead, but he was left for dead. He was beaten and thrown into jail at Philippi. He was forced to flee from Thessalonica after his preaching touched off a riot. He went from there to Berea, where he from where he was also forced to flee. He was mocked and ridiculed by Greek philosophers at Athens. He was hauled before the Roman proconsul at Corinth and faced both Jewish opposition and rioting Gentiles at Ephesus. As he was about to sail from Greece to Palestine, a Jewish plot against his life forced him to change his travel plans. On the way to Jerusalem, he met the Ephesian elders at Miletus and declared to them, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me. When he got to Jerusalem, he was recognized in the temple by Jews from Asia Minor, savagely beaten by a frenzied mob, and saved from certain death when Roman soldiers arrived at the scene and arrested him. While Paul was in custody at Jerusalem, the Jews formed yet another plot against his life, prompting the Roman commander to send him under heavy guard to the governor at Caesarea. After his case dragged on without resolution for 2 years and two Roman governors, Paul exercised his right as a Roman citizen and appealed to Caesar. After an eventful trip, which included being shipwrecked in a violent storm, bitten by a snake, Paul arrived at Rome. As he wrote Philippians, the apostle was in his fourth year of Roman custody, awaiting Emperor Nero's final decision in his case. Now think about that. He had gone through such harassment. He had gone through so many problems. And now he had been sitting for 4 years in Roman custody. Roman custody wasn't the greatest thing in the world, but he had been staying there for 4 years waiting for Caesar to rule on his. And yet, when he wrote this book, what came out of it? Joy. Joy. So every circumstance that I just read you in his life was nasty, was bad, was hard. It was difficult. It was harrowing. And shipwrecked. He was beaten. And sometimes with 40 lashes, 39 lashes, by the worst whip you could get. It was much worse than we've ever gone through. Much worse than we've ever gone through. Because a lot of times I think of Paul, I think, oh yeah, he was that guy back there, wrote a lot of books, and he was a really cool guy. That guy, he had a terrible time. Just think about it. I mean, we haven't gone to prison. We haven't done that because of our faith. We haven't been beaten because of our faith or shipwrecked or all of these things. We haven't gone through. And yet Paul did. And then when he wrote to these people, he said, but look at the joy. Look at the joy of trusting Christ. This joy can be part of your life. This peace can be part of you. So what Paul had, because of all the circumstances in his life, was joy. He didn't feel joyful, I don't believe, in a lot of times. He didn't feel joyful, but he trusted his Father. And because of that, the byproduct of that was he had joy that was flooding out onto the pages here that we're going to see. But it says Paul and Timothy. We've looked at Timothy. And you notice here he doesn't describe himself as being an apostle. Like in Galatians, he says, I'm an apostle. And other ones, he says an apostle because he needed to prove his apostleship. He didn't need to do that with the people in Philippi. They loved him. And they knew that he was an apostle of the Gentiles. They knew he was God's spokesman. So he didn't have to do that. But look how he describes himself. Because I think we miss this sometimes. He says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants. That word bond servants is doulos. Doulos. literally, it was somebody that was owned by someone else. So it was a slave. You had, if you were a doulos, then you, it implied you had an owner. And because you had an owner, you had zero rights. You had no rights. Whatever that owner said, you had to do. Whatever that owner wished, you had to do. So we look at that and say, well, that doesn't sound great. Guess what? Scripture says you are either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. You cannot be anything else. If you've never trusted Christ, you're a slave to sin. That means that you have an owner, and that owner is hideous. That owner hates you. That owner is sin. Wants to give you pleasure or whatever it takes to keep you from needing Christ. But if you trusted in Christ and you have an owner, and that owner is Jesus Christ, he bought you. He bought you with the price of his blood. And guess what? Guess what his ownership says? His ownership says, you are now my child whom I love. So you want to be free? You can be free in Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. It's a sweet slavery, sweet ownership, because we have a father, not a harsh master like sin. We have a loving father in that ownership. And that's why he says, instead of apostle, he says bondservants, slaves of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, to all. You notice he doesn't say, to the Jewish saints, to the Jewish population, to the rich Christians there, to the elite Christians. No, he includes everyone. He says to all the saints. You realize that all of us who have trusted in Christ, we're all on the exact same page. Doesn't matter how tall or short you are, doesn't matter how rich or poor you are, you are all on the same page. We are saints in Christ. And the word saints is that word hagios. Set apart for holiness. It's the word holy, to set apart for holiness. We are never called sinners in the New Testament. Doesn't ever call Christians sinners. We have been proclaimed as being set apart for holy. How do we do that? Well, Christ became sin for us so that we might have the opportunity to become the righteousness of God in him. That's holiness. You say, well, I don't act holy. No. But if you've trusted Christ, you are set apart for holiness. You are. That's God saying it, not me saying it. That's God. You are set apart as holy. That should affect how you act. That should affect your actions. But he says, to all of you, to all the saints, those set apart in holiness, in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Now, I'd always wondered about that. I thought, maybe they didn't think those guys were set apart as holy. Maybe they were rascals. No, that's not what he's talking about. Right? The overseers is the word presbyteros. We got our word presbyter from. Bishops, presbyter, the elders. We have elders in our church. They were the ones that were prone to teach. They studied and they taught. But then he says the deacons, those are the ones who served. Remember in Acts, first part of Acts, where they chose deacons. And Stephen was one of the ones that they chose. Now, what's amazing about that, you get to Acts chapter 8, I believe, or 7. You get to Stephen's sermon. I mean, he was a deacon. He wasn't one that was chosen as an apostle or an elder or a bishop, a presbyteros. He wasn't that. He was a deacon, one to serve on tables. They waited on tables when they shared the food and everything. They did the busy work so that the apostles could study and could preach. And yet, you look at that sermon. That's one of the greatest evangelistic sermons there is in Scripture. By Stephen, right? So it wasn't just that's all they did. But he says, look, to the elders and to the deacons. And I believe he said that so that they would know he's not usurping their authority. He's not usurping what they are doing there. He's not trying to go over their heads. He says, I'm including them, not just to the people to bypass the leaders, but to the whole church. He says, I want to give this to you, to the whole church, to all the church. He says in verse 2, he gives a basic greeting. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word grace, as you know, unmerited favor. God's grace to you and peace from God, by God, in God. Now, this is what we're going to find out. This is what we're going to see as we go through Philippians. That God's grace has given us joy. And we can have peace in Christ. And we'll find that out, especially in chapter 4. But I want you to see that God's grace is because it's not earned from us, but it's because He wants to. God wants to give us grace. And we have peace with God. And you notice how he ends. He says, from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says our Father, that's a very enduring term. And the Lord, the Master Jesus Christ. So he's setting it up here. He's giving them just a basic introduction. And this is similar to a lot of his introductions. But you see, even in this introduction, he's pointing them to Christ. And what as we go through there, what you're going to see is this joy comes out of that. So it's kind of a standard greeting here for Paul, but it's not a standard book by any means. And as we go through it, I want you to notice the joy that Paul presents. And it's almost by accident, but it just pours out. The joy that pours out of the fact that he is trusting Christ and the fact of what he's telling us about trusting Christ. So this book is directed to Christians so that we can apply it to our life, but it's also a warning to the unsaved. And we'll see that as we go through. But it shows the value of serving Christ and the joy that serving Christ produces. Now, to really fully understand this book, because I was talking to Lou this morning about spiritual truth being spiritually discerned. To really fully understand it, we need to be one of those saints that he's speaking about. So if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would invite you today to make that decision, to trust Christ, to become his child, to become his bondservant, doulos, to have a master that is a loving heavenly Father instead of a master that says, I want more, give me more, give me more. To have a master that says, I want to give you salvation. I want to give you grace. I want to give you peace. I want you to be trusting in me and to have joy in your life in the midst of chaos. To have peace in your life in the midst of, to have that. So if you haven't trusted in Christ, I would invite you today to open your heart to him. To accept his gift of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be saved. If you have trusted in him, I want you to hold on tight. Hold on tight. Because what we're going to see is that this is transferred into today's situations, into today's life, into your life, into my life as we live it today. Because we have a definite need for peace and for joy in today's world. And that's why I'm doing this before I do Revelation. I want us to be grounded in the fact that we can have peace and we can have joy in the midst of things that we don't even begin to understand. A couple of things that I was listening to this week, it's amazing that Christ hasn't come already. You know, but the stage is set so abundantly, and Satan will have power. He does have power. But we have the guy who tells him what he can and can't do. We have the leader who tells him everything that he can and can't do. So we can find joy even in the midst of sorrow physically. We can find joy spiritually. Keep that in mind. Hang on, because we're going to look at it according to today's world, not just the day that he wrote it in, but according to today's world. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, especially Philippians. Because as we get into this, Lord, it's going to be amazing. And even next week where we find out that you are in charge of us, that you started it, you're going to finish it. Father, that you, Lord, we're going to find out so much in this book. I praise you for allowing us the freedom to come and to worship you and to look in the pages of Scripture and to apply it to our life. That's absolute freedom we have. I just praise you. Lord, I pray that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for this. We love you. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you take your hymn books? Our closing hymn is hymn number 35, Near to the Heart of God. Hymn number 35. Let's stand as we sing.
To win.